You're listening to Cold OD Messianic Congregation's weekly podcast. Our services are every Saturday morning at 11 a.m. For more information, like us on Facebook or visit our website at coldod.org.
There was a rabbi that said to the shamus, it's like the servant in the synagogue, he said, hey, that guy's falling asleep. It was Devin was falling. No, it was. And he said, go wake him up. And he said, why? You put him to sleep. You wake him up. All right, so praise the Lord. Okay, I have a couple Israel jokes, especially for those going to Israel. And by the way, we're excited. I was a little disappointed that because we don't have a lot of our young people going on this trip too. And I know the group over there is really connected to young people, but we are connecting to a great group that Fran followed up on. Where's Fran? With the children. Anyway. What's the name of the group? Radiant Israel. And so we're really looking forward, and we're going to do this every May. So start praying now about next May, planning to go, and they're really connected to the ministries in Israel, to a lot of stuff. So it's going to happen every May from now on, God willing, unless Yeshua comes before that, of course. Rabbi Rabinowitz is going on holiday to Israel, and he arrives at Heathrow Airport and goes to have his luggage checked in. Has anyone put anything in your baggage without your knowledge? Asks the girl at the check-in desk. Rabbi Rabinowitz replies, listen, if it was without my knowledge, how should I know? Here's another one. Anyway, I worked for TSA for a year, actually, so that's very actual. It could happen. All right, I won't get into that. It was mealtime during a flight on El Al. Would you like dinner? The flight attendant asked Moshe, seated in front. What are my choices? Moshe asked. Yes or no? She replied. That's another good El Al. That's on El Al. All right, so these last few weeks we focused upon Pesach, we had Passover, and the connection between with the life and death of Yeshua, our Messiah, and then on his resurrection and post-resurrection encounters with his disciples. Today, in our celebration of Israel's Independence Day, we want to look at another resurrection, which so profoundly parallels our Messiah's. That of the nation of Israel, of the Jewish people. And this we will look at in a few minutes from the prophet Ezekiel, chapter 37. But before we do, how about your personal resurrection from the dead, from spiritual death, before the physical of the body? When I became a new believer and the Ruach Elohim, the Spirit of God, came into my life with his Shalom. I mean, that's how I knew it was real right away. You know, when I thought I was praying to the ceiling, literally, when I said the prayer, because I didn't know if God existed. And I felt this supernatural shalom in my life, you know, going on a drive home, I remember, from where I received Yeshua. and I became a new creation, like you did, I hope, if it's happened to you. Not a hope. If it's happened to you, you do. A new creation. This is, of course, 2 Corinthians 5:17. A Jew born anew, as Marty Goetz says in his song. And I bought a Bible at a yard sale. Remember, I was passing in my neighborhood a yard sale. I picked up a Bible because I didn't have a Bible. I had my Torah in Hebrew from my bar mitzvah, but I didn't have a Bible. And it was a table Bible, one that was not marked or read, you know, not a big Bible. And I was just excited to get a Bible. And because now I wanted to read it, and now I wanted to see what it said. And I went into my closet to pray, because I know I had read in someone else's, or, you know, when I bought a Bible as a new believer, that Jesus said to go, when you go into your closet, go to pray in your closet. And it was King James Version, you know, so it really means, just a small room, not necessarily. But I went into a real closet, you know, because that's what I thought. I didn't know. And I flipped open randomly the Bible, you know, like, God, speak to me. You know, you can't do that with iPhone, because it's, you know. But maybe you can. I don't know. But I flipped over randomly to Jeremiah 31. You can look there if you want. Jeremiah 31 and to verse 3. And again, Bible hadn't really been used open, so it was totally the Lord, his grace. And this was the verse that I read. From afar, Adonai appeared. The Lord appeared to me. Yes, that version I had, King James, yay. I have loved you with an everlasting love. Therefore, with loving kindness, I have drawn you. And my heart was, you know, God spoke to me so clearly, so powerfully. I knew I belonged to him now and how real he was. But I never noticed until recently the verses that followed it. And you look at the verses that follow that. Again, I will rebuild you, and you'll be rebuilt, Virgin Israel. God calls Israel a virgin, by the way, here and a few other places. A bitulah, a virgin, after, listen, after she has been unfaithful to him. You know, Israel broke God's heart. Israel went astray from God and basically committed spiritual sex, if you will, was one with other gods and was disciplined, you know, broke God's heart, was God chastened her for it. But then, listen, when she comes back to the Lord, he says, virgin, he calls her Virgin of Israel. Sin has been removed. God makes all things new. It's like she had never been unfaithful to him. That's what God does with our sin. So I hope you can receive that and realize that. He doesn't hold something over our heads like people kind of do sometimes, unfortunately. But God doesn't. There's no condemnation to those who are in Messiah. Yeshua, Romans 8:1, right? Romans 8:33 also. So look further down, verse 6, he's talking about, he says, arise, in second part of verse 6, arise, let us go up to Zion, to Adonai our God. Down further in verse 7, Adonai, save your people, the remnant of Israel. Behold, I'll bring them from the north country. I'll gather them from the ends of the earth. One of the signs of modern Israel was God releasing, bringing the Jewish people from former Soviet Union and the massive aliyah, immigration to Israel from that, them coming. And of course, spiritually also, but coming to know the Lord, many. And he says, I'll gather them from the ends of the earth. And it goes on, he says, verse 10, hear the word of the Lord, O nations, declare it in the distant lands, and say, he who scattered Israel will gather and watch over him as a shepherd does his flock. Beautiful passage. Now, this holiday is very special to Francis and I because it was on this day, this holiday, Yom HaAtzma'ut, in 1996 when we received word that after a long delay, our Israeli citizenship had been approved. And that evening was an outdoor concert with one of our favorite artists, Israeli artists, Achi Noam Nini, known as Noah, N-O-A. Amazing still. I play her music sometimes. You'll hear it here in the congregation. And so it was a celebrative concert. She's also an amazing, not just vocalist, but percussionist Middle Eastern percussion. And also a year ago, we inherited a whole new Israeli family via our daughter Ashira's marriage to pray for and intercede for. And really, we're excited about that. And it's a job we have assigned to us. Now, was the state of Israel's rebirth prophetic in nature? Was it a fulfillment of the words of the Jewish prophets from 2,500 plus years ago? And of the prayers, dreams, and aspirations of Jews around the world for the past 25 to 30 centuries? The concluding Passover Seder prayer throughout history in every Jewish person's Haggadah, you read on Passover, is in every remote region, country, and land where Jews lived in the diaspora, dispersion, is what? Next year in Jerusalem. Let's say it. Next year in Jerusalem. Lashana Haba'a Birushalayim, right? Now, that's been with our people for centuries. Now, there are basically three views of Israel in prophecy. One is, and I have a chart if you want to put that up, Miranda, somewhere in there in my mix of all disoriented slides, that these prophecies that were mentioned in the Tanakh were already historically fulfilled under Ezra and Nehemiah's time. So they no longer have any relevance today. Another interpretation is that these prophecies were historically forfeited because of the Jewish people's unfaithfulness, and they're spiritually being fulfilled in the history of the church now. Church has basically received our promises. They're no longer valid for the Jewish people. And then there's another view that these prophecies are presently being literally fulfilled for the Jewish people. In other words, that God is faithful to his word, and that even if we believe not, yet he remains faithful. He doesn't deny himself, 2 Timothy 2:13, and among many verses, God says, I will fulfill what I have promised. Amos 9:15, I think I had it in the readings, maybe not, so we'll read it now. Amos 9:15 says, yes, I will plant them on their land, and they will never again be plucked up out of their land that I have given to them. Adonai, your God, has said it. So is it temporary, this regathering to Israel, or is it permanent? Is it uncertain, or is it sure? You know, the Lord God of Abraham gave the land, the defined borders to him and to his seed, his descendants. It's mentioned 10 times in Genesis alone. Ad Olam. Let's say Ad Olam. I do have that on a slide too, by the way, somewhere. It's forever. Ad Olam. And you got it, Miranda? See if it should be probably right after that, maybe. Or before it. Keep going. Maybe. Nope, maybe back. I don't know. Don't worry about it. So it's forever. Now, I remember I had a professor in my first year of college at and he was visiting from Israel. He was not Jewish professor, and he spoke to a class. It was a Christian liberal arts college in Massachusetts. And I was excited. Someone from Israel is going to talk about, you know, I'm still pretty a new believer, and he's going to talk about Israel and prophet and things. And he said, well, the Jews have come back to the land, and he was so depressing. He said, but we don't know how long it will be for. Maybe they'll be dispersed again and then come back. And I went out of that class so depressed because I didn't know, I didn't know what the Bible taught for clearly on it. And but clearly, this prophecy in Amos says it's Ad Olam. Let's say Ad Olam again. Ad Olam. It's forever. It's permanent. Isaiah 66, I'm going to turn there, and you're welcome to turn with me on these or not, but Isaiah 6, or just listen, but Isaiah 66, verses 8 and 10 say this, who has heard of such a thing? Who has seen such things? Can a land be born in one day? Can a nation be brought forth at once? For as soon as Zion was in labor, she gave birth to her children. Verse 10, rejoice with Jerusalem and be glad with her, all you who love her. Rejoice for her, with her, for all you who mourned over her. So you have the pain and then you have the relief. You have joy that's commensurate to mourning. In other words, no pain, no gain, right? Yeshua said in Matthew 5:4, blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Philippians 3:10, my aim, Paul says, my goal is to know Messiah, to know him and the power of his resurrection. Also, by the way, the sharing of his sufferings, becoming like him in his death. You can't have in God's world one without the other. You can't have one without the other. The pain, then relief comes. Hosea 5, verses 15 through chapter 6, 3 says, God says, who is speaking here? Let me ask it as a question. Who's speaking here? I will go and return to my place until they admit their guilt. Then they will seek my face in their distress. They will seek me earnestly. Come and let us return to Adonai, for he has torn, but he will heal us. He has smitten, but he will bind us up. After 2 days, he'll revive us. On the third day, he'll raise us up and we'll live in his presence. So let us know, let us strive to know, press on to know the Lord. Love this verse. Like the dawn, his going forth is certain. He will come to us like the rain, the latter rain watering the earth. So the injuring and the killing, as well as the healing and the resurrection. The goal, the end, is, verse 3, Hosea 6:3, a vibrant relationship with the living God. That's the goal God has for his people Israel and for every one of us. That's our goal. That's his goal. But who's speaking in verse 15, do you think? I'll go and return to my place until they admit their guilt. The Messiah, Yeshua, it's the Messiah, clearly in prophecy, amazing prophecy. Jeremiah 32, verses 37 and 38 say the following. See, I will gather them from out of all the countries where I have driven them in my anger, my fury, and great wrath, and I will bring them back to this place and cause them to dwell securely. They will be my people, and I will be their God. So you have God's discipline and chastening, and then followed by his love and his mercy. Verse 41 of Jeremiah 32 says the following. Let's see, actually, yes, 31, 32. Yes, I will delight in doing good for them, and with all my heart, and all my soul, I will in truth plant them in this land. How often does God say he does something with all of his heart and with all of his soul? That's pretty important to God. Verse 42, for thus says Adonai, just as I have brought all this great evil on this people, so I will bring on them all the good that I have promised them. All the great evil, the extremes. The Jewish people are an intense people, if you haven't noticed. The best and the worst of times, so to speak. We're not boring. We're not neutral or mainstream as a people. Not mere followers or a people of mediocrity, but a people of extremity. Why? Because of our calling and our history. Very active always in advocacy and very active always at the forefront of causes, leaders, founders, initiators, for bad as well as for good, sin as well as righteousness. And I won't go into details on that, on specifics, but I could. Ezekiel chapter 37, but it's because of the calling to be a light to the world, to be leaders, to be in the forefront. The vision of the Valley of Dry Bones in Ezekiel 37, you see that picture. How many have read the story, The Vision of Valley of Dry Bones? Of course, we hear Paul Wilbur's amazing song on it, and we do it here. They do it here so well. But you see, years ago, they had a movie on it, I think, and I don't know if I saw it. But you know, it's as good or better than any sci-fi or action thriller. You read this story here in Ezekiel, this vision that Ezekiel had. And the term Yom Ha'atzma'ut, let's say that again, Yom Ha'atzma'ut, is taken from etzem, which can mean bone, and it can also mean independence. Used in Genesis first when God says, when Eve says, Chava says of, or Adam says of Chava, Adam says, this is bone of my bones, flesh of my flesh. Now, Ezekiel 36, I'm reading verses 24, 28, and I do have a slide of this one. So I'm going to want you to learn some of these. You can follow these phrases. God says, I will take you from the nations. See if you can find this one, Miranda. It's a little further down. No, it's back. It'll be back. There it is. Beautiful. Okay, so velakachti etchem min hagoyim. Let's say min hagoyim. I will take you from the nations. Then he says, v'kabatzti etchem mikol ha'aratzot. Let's say, mikol ha'aratzot. Okay, I'll gather you from all the lands, the countries, the lands, really. And then he says, Veheviti etchem el admatchem. Admatchem. Let's say el admatchem. And bring you, that is, to your own land, or really to your own ground. Then he says, I'll sprinkle clean water on you, and you shall be clean from all your uncleanness and from all your idols. See? We were a sinful people, and are a sinful people apart from God's grace and mercy and provision. Cleanse you from all your uncleanness, all your idols. I will cleanse you. These idols could be our own wisdom, our own intelligence, our own might, our own riches, our own know-how and influence and affluence, perhaps. Jeremiah talks about that in Jeremiah 9. Let not the wise man glory in his wisdom. Let the rich man glory in his riches. Let not the mighty man glory in his might. Let him glory in this, that he understands and knows me, and I am the Lord who practice righteousness and justice in the earth. And these things I delight, says the Lord. Don't boast in what you think you are and you have. It's not from yourself. It's from me. Any gift. It's all. Everything is a gift, as Elizabeth Elliot, I love, once said. Venatati lechem lev chadash. And I'll give you a new heart. Let's say lev chadash. Lev chadash. Beautiful. A new heart. Wow, God's going to do that for Israel, he says. And then he says, Beruach chadashah erchem bekir kirbechem. And a new spirit I will give you. With it, really translated, I will give near you, or put within you, is how we translate it. I will put it within you. Let's say Ruach chadashah. Okay, a new spirit. And he says, I'll remove the heart of stone. Let's say Lev Ha'aven. The heart of stone. The heart of stone. A hardness of heart. Remember it says in Romans 11, a partial hardening has occurred in Israel to our people. A partial hardening. The hardness. From your flesh I'll remove it and give you a heart of flesh. And then he says, Ve'et ruchi ve'ten ve'kir bechem. Let's say, Ruchi, I'll put my spirit within you. Wow, amazing what God will do. So we have, that's in chapter 36, that's in 37, verses 7 through 10. We can turn there, 37. Here's the vision, the hand of Adonai is upon me, was upon me, the spirit of God carried me out, set me in the middle of the valley. It was full of bones. He led me all around them. Behold, there were very many on the floor of the valley. Behold, they were very dry. Then he said to me, the son of man, Ben Adam, can these bones live? I said, oh, Lord God, you know. Prophesy over these bones, he said to me. Say to these dry bones, say to them, dry bones, hear the word of the Lord. Thus says the Lord God, to these bones, behold, I'll cause spirit, ruach, breath, to enter, wind, to enter you, so you will live. I'll attach tendons, bring flesh on you, and cover you with skin, and I will put breath in you. You will live, you will know, and you'll know that I am the Lord. I am Adonai. So I prophesied, Ezekiel says, Hezekiel, or Ezekiel. I prophesied just as I was commanded. As I prophesied, there was a noise, and behold, an earthquake. Then the bones came together, bone to its bone. I saw, and behold, there were tendons on them. Flesh came on the skin and covered them above, but there was no ruach, no breath, no spirit in them. Then he said to me, prophesy to the ruach, to the spirit. Prophesy, son of man, and say to the spirit, to the ruach, or the breath, or the wind, could translate either way, it's the same word in Greek as well as Hebrew, by the way. He says, thus says the Lord God, come from the four winds, Ruach. Breathe upon these slain that they may live. So I prophesied just as he commanded me, and this Ruach came into them, and they lived. They stood up on their feet, a vast army. Wow. He says, and he explains the meaning of the vision. I'm going to down a little further. He says, our bones are dried up. Our hope is lost. We're cut off by ourselves. And yes, it is a picture in many ways, I think, of the Holocaust, of the Shoah before the birth of the nation. Behold, I'll open your graves, he says, and I'll bring you out of your graves, my people, and I'll bring you back to the land of Israel. And then in verse 14, I'll put my spirit, my ruach, in you, my breath in you, and you'll live, and I'll place you in your own land. Then you'll know that I, the Lord, have done what I've spoken, and I've done it. It's a declaration. Isn't this powerful? So I explain it this way. There's the first prophesying, or phase one. The bones came together and the tendons. Then flesh and skin came upon them, but no breath. No breath. No spirit in them. Then the second prophesying, or phase two, the breath, the ruach, came, or the spirit came into them. And two things happened. Number one, they lived. V'chayu, it's a Vichiyu, let's say Vichiyu, and they lived. And it means in Hebrew, from Chaya, the life, it means from life. They're given life, to be given life by virtue of God's thoughts. Isn't that cool? That's from a good book on Hebrew etymology that I have. It's very hard to get. Live by virtue, given life by virtue of God's thoughts. Then they stood up on their feet, it says, Ya'amadu al raglayim. They stood on their raglayim. They stood up on their feet. And then it says, it translates here a very great army. Chayil gadol me'od me'od. It really can translate a few ways, but if I was going to translate it exactly, that phrase, I would translate it this way at the Hebrew words. It's, they were enabled and growing very much, expanding or growing very much, enabled, empowered, and growing very much. Chayil, you know, the strong word strong, but it means empowered, enabled. Romans 11:24, for if you were cut out of that which by nature is a wild olive tree and grafted, he's talking to Gentile believers. Notice this, you can turn there to Romans 11 if you would. If you're cut out by of that which by nature is a wild olive tree, talking to Gentiles, and grafted contrary to nature into a cultivated olive tree, how much more will these natural branches be grafted into their own olive tree? Oh my goodness. My several first few years as a believer, as a Jewish believer, was I thought it was not my olive tree. I was told it was their olive tree, and I was grafted into their olive tree. That's the way we understood it. This wasn't a Jewish thing to believe in this in Jesus. Jesus is a Christian. I even heard a. Well, anyway, I won't say. I better not get into that because I don't want. But listen, it's going to happen. And God says, in other words, God's saying, and it is happening, but God's saying, this is going to happen. They'll be grafted in natural branches into their own olive tree. And when it does, how smooth it will be. For almost 1,900 years, it's been looked upon as unnatural. But now, as God decides to breathe upon them, breathe upon us, it once again becomes natural. Jesus was a Jew. Hello. The original followers and apostles were Jews. Yeah, Jewish. The writers of the New Testament were Jews. Possible exception, Luke, but there's some good papers presented that say, you know, good arguments both ways, I'm sure. It was and it is a Jewish message forecast by the Jewish prophets. Now, that may seem not like news to many of us here, but it is was news in 20, 30 years ago to many, and the Jewish believers were trying to change the Messianic movement, was having to change that message, and it was not easy at that time. But listen, you don't have to be Jewish to be a part of the Jewish people. Listen, if you have embraced the Jewish Messiah and you belong to him, you are participants in the covenant of promise now. Now, not Jewish by blood, but by belief and inheritance. Look at Ephesians. We'll go back to Romans, but look at Ephesians chapter 2 quickly. Ephesians 2, verse 12 and 13. He says, at that time, you were separate from Messiah. He's talking to Gentiles. He says in verse 11, I'm talking to those who are Gentiles, not non-Jews in the flesh. He says, at that time, you were separate from Messiah before you knew the Lord, excluded from the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers to the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. But now in Messiah Yeshua, you who were once far off have been brought near by the blood of Messiah. Verse 19, go down to verse 19. He says, so then you are no longer strangers and foreigners, but you are fellow citizens with God's people and members of God's household. So we are one body in Messiah. It doesn't mean extinctions are obliterated, but we are. You're a part of Israel too. If you're a Gentile follower of the Messiah, you're part of the Jewish people in this sense too, that you have embraced the Jewish Messiah, the God of Israel, and you have the inheritance that was God intended for the Jewish people to be that blessing to the world so that all could partake. It's a mystery. It's amazing. No longer excluded. God has made you who you are to his praise. Don't desire to be who you are not. Isaiah 45, verses 9 and 10. Oi, I like that translation. That's what it is in the Hebrew. Oi to one who quarrels with his maker. Shall the clay say to the potter, what have you made? Or does the work say, it has no hands? Oi to him who says to his father, what have you begotten? Or to a woman, what have you borne? Our distinctions are beautiful and they glorify God. Oneness is not achieved through sameness. Growing up, my dad, I wanted to be 6 feet tall. My dad was 6 foot tall. My mom was 5 foot six. My dad would tell me growing up, when I was 14, I had a growth spurt, and I grew 4.5 inches in 1 year. I'm still waiting for that growth spurt. I felt inferior growing up. I say, why? Because I always thought I'm going to be tall. Listen, does that mean that cosmetic surgery is wrong to change who you are? Won't get into the, no, I don't know. I don't know. It's between you and the Lord. No. But don't dislike who you are. Of course not. It can be got you. But don't love who God has made you. Don't argue with your maker. You are who God made you, and that's beautiful. Our distinctives and our, you know, it's beautiful. And really, are secure in the Lord, you grow in the Lord, you're happy with who God has made you. You need to reconcile with that. It's beautiful. Don't want to be like someone else. Romans 11, we finish over here. Romans 11, verses 25, back there, 20 through 27, says this, for I do not want you, brothers and sisters, to be ignorant of this mystery, lest you be wise in your own eyes. It's a mystery. That a partial hardening has come upon Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles has come in. Does this parallel Yeshua's words in Luke 21:24, Jerusalem will be trampled by the Gentiles until the times of the Gentiles are fulfilled? I'm not sure, maybe. But he says, and in this way, all Israel will be saved, as it is written. Yes, that's the revival. That's what's going to happen. There's going to be it's going to get bigger. I'll explain. The deliverer shall come out of Zion. He shall turn away ungodliness from Jacob, and this is my covenant with them when I take away their sins, he says, until the fullness of the Gentiles has come in. The Jewish prophets predicted a coming Messiah who would die for the sins of the people. And the early leader of those disciples who were convinced that this was Yeshua, Simon Peter, proclaimed his return would be contingent upon his people, the Jewish people's, turning to him. Acts chapter 3, it's written, it's spoken and written and recorded, Acts 3, verses 18 through 21. But what God foretold through the mouth of all his prophets that his Messiah was to suffer, so he has fulfilled. Passover lamb. Verse 19, repent, Peter saying to his people, to our Jewish people. Repent, therefore, and return so that your sins might be blotted out. Change your mind. Turn to God. Return, teshuvah. So times of relief, verse 20, might come from the presence of Adonai, and he might send Yeshua, the Messiah, appointed for you. That's his return, folks. That's his return. Heaven must receive him. Remember, I go and return to my place, Hosea 5. Heaven must receive him until the time of the restoration of all the things that God spoke about long ago through the mouth of his holy prophets. He remains in heaven until. I'll go and return to my place, Hosea 5:15, until they admit their guilt. They will seek my face in their distress. They'll seek me earnestly. Psalm 110, verse 1, the Lord, Yud-Heh-Vav-Heh, the four-letter name of God, the tetragram, so we can say Hashem, we can say the Lord, whatever we want to say, we don't know how it was pronounced. But anyway, the Lord God says to my Lord, Psalm 110, verse 1, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies your footstool. God wants to reveal himself to our people in the face of Messiah, 2 Corinthians 4, 6. Zechariah 12, 10, then I'll pour out on the house of David and the inhabitants of Jerusalem a spirit of grace and supplication, and they'll look toward me whom they pierced. They will mourn for him as one mourns for an only son. God wants to turn away ungodliness from Jacob. He wants to turn us to turn from our enemies to God, our pride, our prejudices, our fears, and our folly. Turn to him that he might send Yeshua the Messiah appointed for us, as it says. Ezekiel 39, verses 28 and 29. Then they will know that I am Adonai, their God, since it was I who caused them to go into exile among the nations, all the scattering, and I who will gather them back to their own land. I will never again leave them there. Maybe no diaspora Jews left. I don't know. I will never again hide, satar, the Hebrew word satar, to means to conceal from view my face from them. For I have poured out my ruach upon the house of Israel. It's a declaration of the Lord. God today is pouring out his spirit, his ruach, upon the Jewish people. And listen, listen, it will only increase. Like a rain that starts lightly, maybe a brief doubt, maybe a brief cloudburst, then a pause, and then suddenly a torrential, drenching rainstorm. What does this look like? Well, we read Hosea 6, verses 2 and 3. After 2 days, he'll revive us. The third day, he'll raise us up that we'll live in his presence. So we know, we strive to know the Lord. Like dawn, his going forth is certain. He'll come to us as the rain, like the latter rain watering the earth. This is from a couple years ago, but according to Kaspari Center, I don't know if it's still operating, for Biblical and Jewish Studies in Israel, for the first time, they said, since Yeshua lived on this earth, the majority of the world's Jewish youth under the age of 17 currently live in Israel. From Ma'oz, who we support, and I encourage anyone to support Ma'oz, Ari and Shira Sorkaram, their ministries in Israel. This reading. All Israelis, men aged 18 to 21, and women aged 18 to 20, are required to do some form of military or community service. This means that thousands of Messianic Israelis, Jewish and non-Jewish, men and women, have shared in the Israeli army experience at one time or another. We're especially proud of our soldiers facing the challenges of today, which are more complex than ever before. From survey results, it's clear that openness about Yeshua in the Israeli army is indeed the new norm. Of those Messianic soldiers polled by KNI, I guess that, I'm not sure what that is, a remarkable 96% say fellow soldiers know of their belief in Yeshua as the Messiah. Possibly even more remarkable is that 78% of their commanders and officers know of their belief in Yeshua. This is certainly a generation that is bolder than ever in sharing and living out their faith. Equally encouraging feedback from a survey results in a largely supportive and pluralistic reaction from their fellow soldiers and officers, with 64% of them having a positive response, 22% having an indifferent response, and only 14% expressing a negative response upon hearing about their faith in Yeshua. Fran, where's Yeshua? She's teaching. She had a bad experience this week. Rough one. Contrary to what older Israeli believers remember of their army experience, very few Messianic soldiers today face significant discrimination or persecution. Furthermore, a relatively high percentage, 30%, responded that they have a fellow believer in their unit. As recently as 15 to 20 years ago, it was a rarity for any two Messianic soldiers to be found serving together. Isn't that something? Do we realize the historic hour we are in of prophecy being fulfilled? The Messianic Jewish community is standing up on its feet. Now, from dry bones, the flesh there and the flesh on them and coming together, flesh on them, to standing up, you know, it takes a while. And it might be wobbly. It's wobbly at first, a little weak, maybe unsteady. But now it's stabilizing and becoming stronger and stronger. And I close with this, Richard Wurmbrand, which I've read before and I love it, because he wrote this 42 years ago, 1975. That was when it was published. Listen to how relevant it is. Some of the terms you have to think outside of what they had then as far as media. But Pastor Richard Wurmbrand, Jewish and a believer, you know, had suffered in communist prisons for his faith as a Jew and as a Christian, as a follower of Jesus in those days. Be tortured twice, double time, for 14 years. The religious problem, he says, will come, this is in his book, Christ on the Jewish Road. The religious problem will come to the forefront again. In other words, secular Jews desiring to know God. And I envision Jewish synagogues, schools, newspapers, and publishing houses, Jews in all the key positions in political, economic, cultural, scientific, and artistic life, in every country in the world, rallying to the service of Messiah. I see people of all colors and races turning to the Jews so that the Jews can show them the way to the Savior. That's Zechariah 8:23. I see Jerusalem as the capital of the Christian world. I see peace, love, justice, and understanding triumphing. I see the lion lie down with the lamb. I see a kingdom to which Jesus has returned to rule. I see an earthly life which is consciously used as a preparatory stage for eternal life. I see Jews in Christian pulpits showing the peoples of the world the perfect way to salvation. Faith sees all these things, and this is how it will be. For I do not believe the reality before my eyes, but the promises of God. The dawn is appearing. Soon it will be day. Soon the sun will shine on Israel. It's happening. Amen.